First Bible Study Lesson 19, February the 15th, 2008. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We have what is commonly called the appointment of deacons, and we want to examine that for a minute. We're going to look at this class. We're going to look at these spiritual gifts. We're going to look at these spiritual gifts. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and give you time to make sure you are the filling of the Spirit, have absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but will accomplish everything that you designed for us, sanctified and blessed. Father, we pray for revival in America today. We pray that believers will be woke up to the need to turn back to you, to get into in-depth Bible study, to get involved in prayer meeting, to get involved in the evangelistic outreach of the lost. To recognize we're living in serious days and we need to fulfill the work that you've called us to do as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 6. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. Hellenistic Jews were the former, were Greeks being Jewish Christians. The Hebrews were the latter, Aramaic speaking Jewish Christians. In the daily serving of the food, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Tables of food for the widows. In John 2:15, it relates to money, the money changers in the temple. The Greek word for serve is one from which we derive deacon, but these men were deacons only in the sense of being servants. They were not deacons in any later sense of an official, highly appointed church office. They were seeking people to serve the food, to do the work of materialistic needs in the church there. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval of the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. After praying, they laid hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, while we call these men deacons, using from the word diakonia, D-I-O-A-K-O-N-I-A, we actually find it used in Acts chapter 6 in relationship to the apostles in the ministry of the word. The word deacon diakonios is D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Is an English deacon primarily denotes a servant, whether or not doing servile work or an attendant rendering for service without particular reference to the character. The word is probably connected with the verb dioko, D-I-O-K-O, meaning to hasten after, pursue, perhaps originally said of a runner, according to Vine's dictionary. It occurs in the New Testament of domestic servants in John 2, 5, and 9, the civil ruler in Romans 13, 4, Christ in Romans 15, 8, Galatians 2, 17, the followers of Christ in relationship to the Lord in John 12, 26, Ephesians 6, 21, Colossians 1, 7, 4, 7, the followers of Christ in relationship to one another in Matthew 20, 26, 23, 11, Mark 9, 35, 10, 43, the servants of Christ in the word of preaching and teaching, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, 6, 4, 11:23, Ephesians 3:7, Colossians 1:23-25, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 1 Timothy 4:6. Of those who serve in the church, Romans 16, used of a woman here only in the New Testament. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:8. False apostles, servants of Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:15. 1 Diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, views a servant in relationship to the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, views him in the relationship to his master. Synonym terms, let or gos, that's L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S, denotes one who performs public duties. Misthios, M-I-S-T-H-I-O-S, and misthotes, M-I-S-T-H-O-T-O-S, a hired servant. Oketes, O-I-K-E-T-E-S, a household servant. Huperetes, H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S, a subordinate official waiting on his superior, originally an under-roar in a war gallery. Theropon, T-H-E-A-R-P-O-N, one of the service of that of freedom and dignity. The seven so-called deacons of Acts 6 are not there mentioned by that name, though the kind of service in which they were engaged was of a character that was committed to the use of the name Diakonos. Now, listen carefully to me, because we're going to go through, and very importantly, these gifts so you can understand them. Diakonos, minister. I'm sorry, excuse me. Is the noun form, diakonia, as used in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, for the ministering of the word, is the verb form. It signifies the pastor teacher, in this case the apostle, later the pastor teacher, as being the servant of the church in the area of prayer and teaching. The apostle's primary duty in the church was prayer and teaching. That's the primary duty of the pastor teacher, prayer and teaching. People don't like to think about it that way. They've got other plans. They've got other ideas about what should be done and what's going on. Diakonia is used a total of 34 times in Scripture. It's translated ministry 16 times, ministration 6 times, ministering 3 times, and in miscellaneous use of serving once, relief once, of an office once, of service once, of administration twice, to do service once, when it's with the, added to with another word, and also to minister service. Diakonos, the term which translates minister, servant, or deacon, is found a total of 30 times, translated minister 20 times, servant 7 times, and deacon 3 times. Deacon only in Ephesians, in the King James translation, in Ephesians 1:1, in Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 3:8-12. Now, the deacon is not listed as a servant, as a spiritual gift. I'm sorry, I've got to get this class in. I taught 5 hours yesterday, and I'm trying to get this done today. If I can get the 2 hours, more hours in, at least one before I have to go out and take care of temporal life responsibilities, materialistic world things related to the ministry and to my home. All right. The definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift was designed by God the Father for believers in the dispensation of grace, and is given by the Holy Spirit so that the believer can serve Christ. The spiritual gift, then, is a God-given ability to excel in a different area of service within the body of Christ. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to excel in a different area of service within the body of Christ. The term is derived from the Greek word, which means given as a result of grace, charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, You must understand this very clearly. A spiritual gift is not the same as talent or human ability, which we received at natural birth. The spiritual gift is given at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:11-18. The Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes it. Every member of the body of Christ has a spiritual gift or gifts. Ephesians 2:20. 1 Peter 1:4-10. But every believer does not have every gift. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, gifts were set up and given the offices as well as the gift exists of apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Ephesians 4, the office was given by Christ to the church. The individual gift was given to the men by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, or in the case of the apostles on Pentecost, the original 12, who hold the office, plus Paul was given later by special appointment. Now, the gifts that go with the office are given individually by the Spirit to men at the moment of salvation. The gift of apostle was given, and the gift of prophet in the pre-canon age to establish and create the local church. This was known as the age of the apostles. There are no more apostles. We've taught the doctrine before. We don't have time to go to it now. An apostle, first of all, had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Apostles could perform miracles which are not being performed today. It was the gift of apostle no longer exists, just like the offices no longer exist. The apostles are in heaven. The gift of prophet does no longer exist because they were to foretell scripture that was yet to be given primarily. And all scripture is now included in the Word of God. The book is closed to us. We have two spiritual offices today that carry with it spiritual gift, the gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor-teacher. The evangelist is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world to unsaved people, working outside the church, not inside the church. He may also plant local churches and teach basic doctrine to believers while he finds a pastor-teacher to come in and take over the church. The pastor-teacher is to be the spiritual leader in the church and is to teach the Word of God to the believers. He's to pray for his members. He's to give himself to prayer and to Bible teaching. All right, there were temporary gifts. The longer gifts. Temporary gifts were the word of knowledge, the supernatural utterance of a direct information for the church, not of a prophetic nature, which was to guide them until the New Testament was completed, 1 Corinthians 12:8. The gift of healing, the supernatural, immediate, and total physical healing of individuals from various medical conditions, 1 Corinthians 12:9-28. This was already being phased out while Paul was on the earth because Paul could heal others, but he could not heal himself. He could not heal Timothy. He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach near the end of Paul's life. The gift of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:10-28. This is the supernatural setting aside of the normal natural laws and was used in conjunction with healing and the casting out of demons in Acts 19:11-12. And these were gifts to verify the power of the Word of God in the initial stages of the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the age of the apostles as credit cards for identification, just as they had been for Christ. Healings and miracles go together as gifts related in that unique period of time. Now today, Christ is healing, but he heals usually through natural law. He may perform a miracle hearing in answer to prayer, but he doesn't do it because somebody laid hands on somebody. He does it because it is the Father's will to do so through the answering of prayer. Often he does it through primarily all healing, I should say, today. He uses his own natural law to do it in the area of medicine and all. The temporary gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12:10-28, Romans 12:6. With a supernatural ability to foretell information to the church concerning the near and distant future, Acts 11:27-28. The gift of the distinguishing of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12:10. The primary spiritual gift used to evaluate false teachers and false prophets, 1 Corinthians 14:32. The gift of foreign languages, usually called tongues, which is a misnomer, 1 Corinthians 12:10-28. The supernatural ability to speak a human language that has not been previously learned. Interpretation of the language is today called tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10, the supernatural ability to translate human language that had not been previously learned. The spiritual gift, of course, the apostle. The spiritual gift held by 12 men plus Paul. 12 men of Revelation 12:14 and Acts chapter 1. And Paul, who was the apostle of double portion blessing. The other 12, their first ministry and primary emphasis was to be to the Jews. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, as taught in Acts. Each apostle was handpicked by Christ, Luke 6, 13-16, Acts 9, 15, Galatians 1:1. There were also apostles by gift, but not by office. They are called apostles in Scripture. That's the only reason why we know who they were. They worked in connection with the 12. They did not have as much authority as the 12 because the 12 held both the office and gift. They were, the pattern for this is found in the Old Testament in the prophets by office and gift, and the prophets by gift but not office. Daniel was a prophet by gift but not by office. Isaiah was a prophet by gift and office. Elijah was a prophet by gift and office. Elisha was a prophet by gift and office. King David was a prophet by gift but not by office. Now, Scripture makes clear that the temporary gifts would pass away. 1 Corinthians, and they have passed away to a tongue shall cease, prophecies shall cease. Now, spiritual gifts that are permanent spiritual gift. Now, all people do not agree on which ones are all the ones versus some of the ones there. We know, first of all, that the gift of pastor teacher is for today. The pastor is the leading of a person in the church. He is to lead the church through giving himself to prayer and the teaching of the Word of God. He patterns himself on the apostle, but he has no apostolic authority. His authority is only over one church. But he is given supernatural ability to shepherd God's flock through prayer, study, teaching, and applying of the Word of God. The evangelist, also at Ephesians 4:11, who is given by office and gift, who has a supernatural ability to present the individuals, a group of people, in ways that they can clearly understand. The evangelist has the all believers have a responsibility as a member of the diplomatic corps, ambassadors for Christ, to share the gospel with other people. The evangelist has a unique ability to go out and gather a crowd around him somewhere, a crowd of 200, 300, 50, 100, 1,000, whatever, and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of people, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He makes the gospel clear. People will be saved. All right. Now, permanent spiritual gifts, besides the gift, the two primary communication gifts, the gift of prayer, there is no gift of prayer. We're all to pray. The gift of pastor, teacher, and the gift of evangelist. All right, you have the gift of ministry. Diakonia, Diakonia, got my tongue twisted there, my apology. The Greek word diakonia occurs as a description of a spiritual gift only in Romans 12:7. There is no description or definition of the gift. The term diakonia is a broad general term used in 1 Corinthians 12:5 to describe an entire category of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4 and 5, and there are differences of gifts, charisma, charisma, but the same spirit, there are differences of ministry, diakonia, and the same Lord. However, it is listed as a specific spiritual gift in Romans 12:7. So look at Romans 12:7. Sorry, some of the pages of my Bible are sticking this morning to get down to that. Romans 12:7. If service and is serving, the New American Standard translations, or he who teaches and is teaching, the service and his service is diakonia. Now, diakonia, as we pointed out to you, is ministry. Coming from the word we translate deacon, versus diakonos, Now, I want you to listen carefully so you don't make a mistake about this. The diakonia, the verb form, found in Romans chapter 12 here, represents the person doing a work of service. It's related to the table waiters. It's important for you to understand this, that the gift of ministry here is a broad term related to using your spirit, people who have a very special spiritual gift to serve and to aid. The verb form diakonia in the same general context, often a religious aspect even before Christianity, or as an aspect of serving others. The English word service or ministry probably expresses the meaning of diakonia most accurately. The term is differentiated from the idea of ruling, since the term for ruling is used explicitly in Romans 12:8. Therefore, it is most probably for the gift of ministry, referring to services rendered to others. Now, Romans 12:6-8 describes spiritual gifts from the standpoint of function rather than supernatural ability. Therefore, the gifts described in the package include supernatural ability as a spiritual gift, but it's in the application of the gift. All right, so we have here the gift to serve. This is not the gift of helps. The gift of helps is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and the gift of helps mentioned only there is the Greek word antilempsis. Antilempsis means to help or to give assistance. The gift of helps is a gift that I believe that every woman has, because first of all, she's to help her husband. Every Christian, of course, he's a Christian gift, supernatural ability. She's to help her husband so her husband can use his spiritual gift. The woman is called to do unique things to help and support in the husband-wife team, so I believe every woman has the gift of helps. I have no question in my mind about it. The gift of pastor-teacher is only given to men. Many men can have the gift of helps, too. But I believe every woman has the gift of helps. This may not be her only gift, but this is a key gift for her. But you've got to understand the difference. Helps would refer to giving assistance to any believer. Now, the gifts are given for the edification of the church. You may use the gift of helps outside the church as a part of your witnessing and diplomatic service and all to do things, but the primary function of the gift is within the local church or within Christian ministry for the purpose of the unity of the whole body and having impact in history. Now, neither the gift of deacon and minister, as it's translated here, as we sometimes translate in English, but meaning there we get the word deacon from, or the gift of helps. Deacon should be probably translated service, best of all, for diakonia. The servant. The man with the gift of service there, the one we call the deacon, would be a person God gives a special gift to, and therefore if he stirs it up, a burden with it, to take care of the normal functions necessary to sustain the local church. He may be responsible for cutting the grass, keeping the place clean. Today we pay people to do all these things. We hire people. I don't believe in hiring church staff. I see the practical application of it if I had the money to do it, because then you can fire them when they don't do the work. But God has given spiritual gifts. Why should we? Now you say, what about paying the pastor? The workman's worthy of his hire. The pastor is committed to give his whole life to study and teaching. If the people in a local church are doing the jobs that they have the spiritual gift to do and others are all helping to do so, you wouldn't need this. People who have the gift of helps and someone who has the gift of diakonia overseeing it, they should go down and clean the local church. Now, I don't believe in mega church buildings to begin with. You understand that. Simple little gospel halls are good for me. I have no problem as long as the building is big enough for the people to meet in We may have to go back to home churches. I've been warned about that for 20, 25 years. We may well see it if the rapture does not occur. But a simple little gospel hall, a little building that the people can meet in with an auditorium set up for the teaching of the Word of God, because that's the primary function, but able to sing also in down there for the people to sit in. Bathrooms available, necessary, of course. If you're going to have potlucks at the church, as they did in the first church, as seen in Acts chapter 2, then you need a social hall where you can do that and some things, but you don't need a lot of the stuff that we have today. But the janitor takes, but people, deacons, or men with the gift of ministry should come in and take care of the cleaning of the church and doing the things that relate to it. By contrast, we have the gift of administration, a ruling in which we have PROISTAMENOS, translated ruling in Romans 12:8. The idea expressed by it in the Greek is to rule, direct, manage, govern. The usage is borne out in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, an elder is one who rules well. The elder who rules well, the Greek R-P-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, let him be considered worthy of double remuneration. Now, the pastor teacher, as he studies and teaches the Word of God, is to oversee the church. Now, the pastor has to oversee the administration of the church to make sure that it's done under policies of grace that's consistent with Bible doctrine. I do not believe in a separate ruling elder from a pastor teacher. What I believe, though, is that God gives the gift to rule here or to administrate here, the supernatural ability to organize and oversee the resources that the Father has given to His church, to men that will work with the pastor. You also have the gift of government. In the Greek, it's K-U-B-E-R-N-E-T-E-S, given in 1 Corinthians 12:28. The word here also deals with administration, government, or management. Now, these two separate gifts, ruling and government, go together. Some people take the management and have the ability to exercise this gift and a supernatural oversight of what is being done here. But they are separate gifts. They are separate gifts. So you have separate areas of what you're doing here. The ruling would take care, I would assume, of the administration of the things that need to be done to sustain the operation local church, taking care of the pastor teacher to make sure he's taken care of and his family. Oversee areas of financing and things like that and all, and take care of what would be done in this area would be a part of the ruling area there, making the recommendations to the church for giving support of missionaries and things like that under the pastor as to what was available. Now, who the missionaries were, don't misunderstand me, but the funds that were available and priorities of things in this area. The one that comes under government, which is a separate spiritual gift, would be in charge of overseeing the things, which would include programs to train the Word of God to children. I don't like the word program, but you should something whatever set up for evangelistic outreach of children, for the training of children and things of this nature, and where they're doing. There should be a lot of impact coming out from the local church. So there should be support in it. Now, if a man wants to start a whole Bible class ministry in a nursing home or home Bible class somewhere or something at a time when class is not being done for outdoor ministry and stuff like this, the person would be able to assist them. They should be able to assist and set up the work. Sunday school should not be a hodgepodge or whatever you call it. The children should have something that should be studying and taught the Word of God in an effective way with materials available for them to study on their own at home, to do their homework for and prepare them for the teaching so they can follow along. And I believe in an organizational system. Someone with the gift of government would be able to organize these things and make sure that with the help of the pastor teacher that they've got the right materials to oversee these things. If you got a church library, all of these things, there are various areas of flexibility here. It's not a locked-in concept, but it's there for it. All right, so we have seen so far then, as we come down into individual gifts, the gift of ministry, which is what people often call a deacon. But I want you to understand something. There is no organized deacon board in the Bible. There is no power structure set up over the church in that way. Now, if a church chooses to have a deacon board for efficient function, that's one thing. That's one thing. Look back at Acts chapter 6. I'll point something out to you, where the word deacon is never used, but where the impact is given there of what they were saying. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Congregational judgment selected the seven men. The apostles chose the number that was necessary to handle what they were doing. And the church, congregational government, selected who they were. Now, there were at least 12 local churches going on in Jerusalem at this time, meeting in homes and different places, but I'm assuming there were certain places set up for the feeding of the widows every day. They were told where to come for that, and there may have only been seven places set up for that, so I would put one person in charge of each thing. Congregations should select the people. It should not be a rubber stamp appointment from above by a pastor, teacher. I care not what anybody says, and many pastors are going to disagree with it. But the pastor should certainly have his say. In fact, and then there should be great prayer about this. The laying on of hands, some people don't believe in ordaining deacons. The laying on of hands to ordain them is to bring them into the seriousness of the fact that this is God's work, not man's work. It's to be done in God's system of order, not in man's system of order. I still believe in the ordaining of deacons. Most churches don't. The laying on of hands and the praying for them is not some lifetime appointment, though. It is for these men that are recognized as willing to serve the church. And it's not an office or something prestigious to strut around in. The prayer is for the Holy Spirit to use them to the glory of God in the local church and to take the pressure off the pastor and off the congregation by doing what needs to be done. Now, you've got the helper to help them. You've got the administrator, and you've got the government set up to handle it. Now, how much you have would depend on the size of the congregation, how complicated things are. You might only need someone to set up the chairs in a room in a rented hall or something like that, a few little limited things, or you may have a lot of things that you need to do. My apology for any noise that may get up on here. Somebody just turned on a vacuum cleaner or something in the next door up above me here while I'm trying to get this class taught. I can't control the outside noises. All right, now, you have the communication gift known as exhortation, found in Romans 12:8. Parakaleo, Parakaleo. The meaning of the term is to urge, to exhort, or to encourage. Sometimes used to mean summons or call for help. Exhort is a good translation of it. This individual is someone who counsels, urges, exhorts, and encourages others. He exhorts and relates to the Christian way of life. He is not telling people where they should work, what their tools of trade are, or all those type things. He is a counselor to help people take Bible doctrine, though, and bring it into practical application. The man who has this gift better have a lot of doctrine. Better learn a lot of doctrine as he goes along, because you're dealing with the lives of people. Much of what's done as counseling by pastor teachers should be done by men with the gift of exhortation. The main thing is to encourage. It goes along with Galatians chapter 6, in which we all should be ready to pick up the rucksack of another believer and give it and carry them along the way. But people need encouragement. People need help. People need counseling. Now remember, in every case, it's a supernatural ability. The supernatural ability then to recognize and meet the need for encouragement within the body of Christ. I believe you can have more than one gift, and I believe one of my gifts is the gift of encouragement. I have the gift to teach, as a pastor teacher, to teach the Word of God. But I also believe I have the gift of encouragement, and I try to encourage others. I think most pastors have the gift of encouragement to go along with the gift of teaching as a part of their duties and responsibilities as a pastor teacher. The gift of teacher, the supernatural ability to excel in communication of God's Word to others, found in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Romans 12:7. Now, the gift of teaching, the didaskalos, is not the same as the gift of pastor, teacher. The gift of pastor, teacher belongs to a man who has the gift and can potentially have the office. The gift of teacher belongs to those who would teach alongside the pastor. An individual given to the church in order to build up and teach. Didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-L-O-S, means the teacher. He learns how to give systematic instruction as given. He's a teacher or a trainer, according to Liddell and Scott's lexicon. He's a systematic instructor, according to Ringstorff's Theological Dictionary, Volume 2. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has said some in the church, first apostles, there are no more apostles, second prophets, there are no more prophets, thirdly, the teachers here. The pastor, of course, is the primary teacher, but there can be other men with the gift of teacher. I do not believe the supernatural gift of teaching is given to a woman. I do believe that women are given, have the natural ability to teach, and through the filling of the Spirit, God does use natural abilities because they are to teach and train their own children. Heard a man not too long ago say his wife was probably about as good a Bible teacher as he's ever heard. She may be, but if it is, but if that's true, then what he said was an insult, not to his wife, but to the quality of teaching to which he's exposed for many people. First of all, a teacher has the ability to do two things. One, he should have the ability to do expository teaching, and two, he should have the ability, that's verse-by-verse teaching, and two, he should have the ability to systematically teach. Which is saying, in other words, he has the same ability to communicate the Word of God as a pastor does, as supernaturally given. He has to be trained, though. He has to learn hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. Now, the human element of training and the voluntary nature of this ministry are clearly stated, more so than with other gifts. Hebrews 5:12, James 3:1, Hebrews 5:12 says, for when the time came ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Here the implication is that every believer should reach to have the ability to teach by developing spiritual maturity. It doesn't mean that they'll all stand up in a formal place and teach in a formal class setting. I have no problem with women teaching other women under the principle of the widow's training, the younger, and things like that is taught in Scripture, not as a spiritual gift, but as spiritual maturity based upon Hebrews chapter 5. Understand that. A woman can be a tremendous Bible teacher and should be teaching other women as she's spiritually mature. We need all the Bible teaching we can get. The pastor teacher should be the primary source of teaching, and the teaching in his church should be consistent with it. First of all, churches need to have a clear doctrinal statement of the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith that they believe and understood. I am a dispensationalist. I believe a person who is a member of a local church should believe in dispensational theology. If the church says they believe in water baptism by immersion, then the teachers of the church should all believe in water baptism by immersion. They should believe, if it's pre-tribulational, which I believe they should believe in pre-tribulational rapture. The literal kingdom of the second advent of Jesus Christ, the literal thousand-year kingdom upon the earth. They don't have to have all the great details and stuff, but they need to understand the fundamentals of the faith. They need to understand salvation is by faith in Christ plus nothing. All right, let's look at spiritual gifts here for a moment and see what we've got then. We have, one, the gift of pastor-teacher. Two, the gift of evangelist. if we keep the communication gifts together, we should make three the gift of exhortation. Now, I'm sorry, three would be the gift of teacher and four would be the gift of exhortation. One is the pastor teacher, two is the evangelist, three is a teacher, four is a gift is exhortation or counselor, five is the gift of ministry or the deacon, six is the gift of helps, seven is the gift of ruling, eight is the gift of government, nine would be the gift of showing mercy. Eleon mentioned in, and it's for that out of Romans chapter in Romans there, in the passage Romans chapter 12, showing mercy. Eleon, E-L-E-O-N. It means to show mercy or to have pity. The person exercising this gift is merciful toward others. It means to act in mercy. Now, all Christians are to show mercy, but this is on an unusual scale and a supernatural gift. This is a person who can step in and show mercy when it's needed, when someone has a loved one dying or has just died or something like that. A person who can show mercy is able to step in without being judgmental at all and help people, not cancel them out of something, but help lead them through something. My father, I believe, had the spiritual gift of mercy, though he would not have had any idea what it was if he was told that. My father was a man that when things happened, he stepped in. A child was killed. He was the one they turned to. He was the one that showed them mercy and helped them get through the situation down at the funeral parlor where they never met the funeral directors and things like that or whatever. He was able to do all kinds of things in the areas of mercy where mercy is needed. A person with mercy is someone who can comfort someone in time of need and also take action to help alleviate some of the pressures upon them. It's not just holding somebody's hand and crying with them. It's able to share doctrinal issues with them, to guide them, and at the same time to help them make the decisions necessary to move on. Each situation is different. It is a supernatural, spiritual gift, very clearly shown. The gift of giving. Every believer is to give. Freely you have received, freely give. The gift of giving comes from M-E-T-A-D-I-D-O-U-S. It means to give, to impart, or to share. The more mature you are, the more you should be able to give. The first person I saw with the gift of giving was a friend of mine with the Lord Jesus Christ now at a church where the men would meet and the men of the church would meet once a month and discuss the finances of the church together with the leaders, the equivalent of what you would call deacons. They used the word elder for them, but they were deacons and all. They would pay the bills of the church having been paid. They would explain what money was left, and they would consider anything they needed to do related to it and all in the church or whatever. Well, a missionary had, his wife had lost everything they had down in South America. A hurricane had come in off the coast and destroyed the whole village they lived in. Their home was gone, their clothes were gone, and with the mercy of the Red Cross, the church had been destroyed. And thousands of dollars were needed. Well, people were talking about praying. People were talking about trying to send them $100 or something that the church had because they had very limited funds. They didn't have $1 million in the bank or $100,000 in the bank or anything like that. A lot of American churches today got so much money they don't know what to do with, and there's needs everywhere, and they never see how to use them. I don't understand that. But that's their prerogative. I'm not a pope, so I can't go tell them what to do. But here's a man in the local church. Walks in, asks what's going on. I hand him the letter. He reads the letter. He asks how much they need. The amount is that they're told. And said the church doesn't have the money. Takes out his checkbook, writes a check for the amount to the church. Tells the church to send the money to take care of the missionary. Someone says, well, other churches can help them. We don't know that they can. The missionary went forth from this church. He's our obligation. Someone went up, he wanted to pray. He told him this wasn't a time to pray. There's a time to pray and a time to act. A man with a gift of giving will know how to act in an emergency and can give. And God will only give him the ability to act, the desire to act, but will provide him with the funds to do so and the amount that God intends for him to meet of the need. What is that? Another man was a man who came to me one time, wanted to buy a brand new car for my wife and I to use in the ministry, and I explained I didn't need a car. It would get in the way of what I was doing. Riding ferry boats back and forth every day would go bankrupt in a hurry, paying the car fare on it versus paying to walk, a buck to walk on the ferry or whatever. So instead of buying me a car, he bought the ministry, which they needed. He asked what we needed. I told him he bought the ministry brand new tape duplicators. raw tape and master tape many years ago. He had the money to do it, the gift to do it. He had the flexibility to accept what we needed, not to give us something with strings attached to it. So you have the gift of giving. Now, the gift of hospitality. The 11th gift is the gift of hospitality. And I'm always shocked at the people who ignore the gift of hospitality. They're not interested in it. I've seen many women with the gift of hospitality. Seen some men with it. In the old days, people, men who had the gift of hospitality, my wife's father probably had that because he set aside a house, in his house, a room for missionaries and people to stay in, I'm told. The gift of hospitality, P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-I-A, mentioned in Romans 12:13. It means to entertain. The pastor is told to be hospitable, to be able to do this himself, not to just expect it to be given to him. Hospitality means to be able to provide a place for somebody to stay, to provide food for them to eat, whatever it may be, to meet their needs and share with them. It might be just a meal for somebody. It might be someone to come and stay in the home for a few days or a week or a month or a year or whatever it is. When we were doing evangelism many years ago, there was a couple that invited myself and the man that was working with me to move into their house for about 3 months. We lived in the rooms that they had there in their house. We were doing evangelism on the streets of Cleveland, Ohio at that time. We stayed with them. I spoke at some local churches around there. We were, this is many, many years ago, we were passing out gospel tracts, preaching the Word of God on the streets. They provide us with a place to stay and with food to eat. While we reached out with the things of the Word of God. They were hospitable. The Word of Wisdom is one of the ones that is questionable as whether it's still here today. Some say it is, some say it isn't. This is supernatural instructions for the application of Bible doctrine in the age of the local church. The word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. The word for wisdom is sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. The word for knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S. G-N-O-S-I-S, I'm sorry. The English words wisdom and knowledge approximate the meaning in the passage. Wisdom includes the idea of judgment, discernment, good sense, understanding, and astuteness. Knowledge is cognizance, comprehension, information. The word of knowledge is apparently the expression of certain information. The word for wisdom is the expression of good judgment. The proper reaction in giving to the situation, in any given situation. The spiritual gift of wisdom and knowledge would relate to someone who is capable of taking Bible doctrine, bringing it in practical application, and giving advice to other people in the dispensation of grace, the age of the local church. I believe it still exists. But you don't get the supernatural wisdom and you don't get the supernatural knowledge. You study the Word of God and learn the knowledge. You learn Bible doctrine. You learn how to make Bible doctrine practical. You pray for wisdom and learn how to take doctrine and turn it into wisdom, and then God, and then the people whom the Spirit has given the supernatural gift to have practical application of knowledge, how to tell people to practically apply the Word of God in a given situation. Now, the Spirit will lead you. I know pastors who believe that the Spirit leads you, and they're not even supposed to give practical application. And every pastor should function under the word of wisdom and knowledge, I believe, because he should make doctrine practical. Not every situation, but give them examples to help them understand how to apply it. All right, so we have then, counting the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, whether you're going to consider them one spiritual gift or two spiritual gifts for the two of them there together, you have 12 or 13 spiritual gifts. The gift of faith is also a gift that many believe does not exist today. But it's interesting that the gift of faith was the ability to exercise faith in a unique situation on an unusual scale. The gift of faith is directed into ministry to others. The gift of faith, I believe, is available today, but I've seen few examples of it in my lifetime. Faith is an absolute dependency upon God to accomplish things through the application of the Word of God, not through false concepts or promises. I believe the gift of faith still exists today because I read it in the life of George Mueller. I read it in the life of James Stewart Alexander. I read it in the life of other missionaries who've gone out, even when people told them not to go or why are you going. Now, the temporary gifts were given in the early church to draw attention and authenticate the message of the resurrected Christ to the unsaved, Acts 8, 1-8 and 39, 13, 4-12, 14, 1-4, 19, 11, and 12. They were primarily signs to the Jewish unbelievers. The temporary gifts ceased to exist in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. The believer's love for one another is the material way of drawing attention to the message of Jesus Christ today, John 13, 34, and 35. Let's look at John 13, 34, and 35. With a completed count of Scripture, our love for other believers is what should draw people together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to look at the pattern and picture of a local church here. And let's see some impact in a local church concept. All right, you have a pastor-teacher in the local church. His primary function is to study, teach, and pray. Study, teach, and pray. His secondary duty is to oversee the administration of the church to make sure it's consistent with Bible doctrine and with the grace policy. Grace policy. Free to give, receive, free to give. Giving is done freely on the basis of God, the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of believers. The doctrine of giving is taught. But people do not go around the church and say to somebody, "Here's a card. We want you to sign up. We want to know how much income." I've known churches that ask to see. Never been involved in one, but I've heard about them. I should say churches that actually tell their members, particularly for any place of responsibility, that they want to see their tax forms for the year to be sure that they're paying 10% of their tax to the church. They're paying their 10% church tax along with their income tax or whatever. How much money did you make? They don't want to know. You know, they want the amount of money they made, not the necessarily how much they paid the government or whatever. Grace policy has to be done. So you've got the pastor-teacher. Under the pastor-teacher, you should be training teachers in how to study and teach the Word of God so you can have outreach ministry. Every believer should be doing their ambassadorial work of witnessing for Christ, but you could actually have an evangelist working out of the local church, going out into the community, witnessing for Jesus Christ, whether on the streets, in the stores, or wherever it was, passing out gospel tracts and all, holding meetings in outlying towns and things like that so you could plant other churches someday, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then within the local church, you have men who take the responsibility to see that everything that needs to be done within the church is done. So you have those who have the gift of ruling, and those who have the gift of government working together. How formal, informal the board is, it does not matter. I'm sorry, I left off the exhortation. You've got men over here with the gift of exhortation who can encourage believers in the local church and do what they're doing there in communication that way. You've got the ruling in the government who does not oversee and micromanage the other people. They micromanage what has to be done related to keeping the church going. They do not stick their nose into things that's none of their business, though. They do a lot of prayer and praying. Then underneath them, you've got in the church those people who have the gift of service, often called the deacon. the diaconia. You've got those who have the gift of helps, which is inside the church and outside the church. You've got those who have the gift of giving. You've got those who have the gift of showing mercy. You've got those who have the gift of hospitality. All working together using their spiritual gifts and according to what they had. Those who have the gift of the words of wisdom. And those who have the gift of the words of knowledge to give practical information. Take Bible doctrine and help people practically with it. A lot of this could relate to people who might be communicating in the areas of Sunday schools and things like that, teaching little children how to use the Word of God, not only how to confess their sin and get back in fellowship, but then how to resist peer pressure and make good practical decisions. Pointing out to young people, for example, the Bible says that it's a sin to get drunk. So you point out to kids, children in the church, and teach them that drunkenness is a sin against God. The Bible says that you're not to get drunk. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. So you teach the children in the Lord. You obey your parents and the Lord means you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The practical application of it is you obey your parents through the filling of the Spirit. You obey your parents in accordance with the teachings of the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? The church would work smoothly together if everybody was using their spiritual gifts. And if those who had, and if people were reaching out with ambassadorial service and were understanding the issues related to teaching, spiritually mature teaching and all, you'd have tremendous things. The widows teaching the offer, the young widows, women in the church, I'm sorry, and all in there. All right, this completes our brief look at the spiritual gifts. Someday maybe we'll go back once more. We've taught them before and spent a lot of time on them. We want to move on and summarize the local church with impact in the world in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Privilege and the honor of doing in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying